Welcome, Haven Church. Let's stand up and let's worship the Lord. Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. It looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun. Failure won't define me, that's what my Father does. Failure won't define me, cause that's what my Father does.
Jesus, my Lord, we just praise you. We thank you that you have such a powerful, powerful name, that God, there is none like you. And a lot of times we just forget that. A lot of times we just take it for granted that how great and how amazing and awesome that you are. And so, God, I pray that right now that you will be more real to us than ever before, that you'll speak to us, that you'll comfort us, that you'll guide us, that whatever we're seeking today, that it's we may receive, but it's not just us seeking you for it, but, God, that we just seek you, not for something, but just you. And for that, we give you just all the praise and glory. We're excited for what you have for us in store today and what you're going to give to us, because I believe lives can be changed through worship and through the Word of God. For that, we give you all the glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time, say hello to somebody. Say you look good seeing you in church, and our kids can head to our Haven Kids.
GriefShare is a support group ministry that helps people heal from the pain of grief. The GriefShare video seminars, workbook exercises, and small group discussions give participants encouragement, useful advice, and hope.
The GriefShare videos are excellent.
The video strengthened me.
It's a freeing kind of thing to be able to talk about your loss.
My workbook helped me to unravel the feelings I was going through.
If you know people in your church or community who are grieving the death of a loved one, tell them about GriefShare. Or visit a GriefShare group yourself to heal from the pain of your grief.
There was such a void until I got into GriefShare.
I never really healed down deep until I came to GriefShare.
GriefShare brought me out of my sadness.
Begin your journey from mourning to joy at GriefShare.
Everybody, you all look great today, and you sound great today as well. It was awesome to be up here and hear you all singing out loud. That's an oldie but a goodie, but everybody really, really is, seems energetic today. So let's go to prayer together. This is our prayer time. I would emphasize on the grief share that's coming up, and everyone that's been through it says it's just really important and really helpful to them. So if you know someone, they don't have to be part of this church. Let them know and connect with somebody, and we'll get them connected, which will be great. So we have some prayer requests here today. We have a praise for Karen's sister is coming home. Coming home to the U.S.? Coming home? Awesome. That's terrific. She's been in Africa and dealing with a whole lot of issues, so that's one praise. Second praise, somebody, a little bird tells me that it's Wes's birthday. Is that right, Wes?
Yes.
Happy birthday, Wes. Should we sing a quick happy birthday? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Wes. Happy birthday to you. Woo! There you go. There you go. All right. Happy birthday. Hope you have a great day. All right. A couple more request, and maybe this is a praise as well. So Holly, we've got good news. She said she reversed her pre-diabetes with her weight loss journey. So very awesome. And then she also has some unspoken prayers. Emily Hewitt has a prayer for Wes. We're wishing Wes a happy birthday, so we can double that one up. And then Jennifer Cummings says, Nia just had a baby boy named Weston this morning. So we can pray for that. So we got praises galore today. We got praises galore today. So if you have other prayers, please either go online or fill out one of the forms in the back, and we'll get it on our prayer list and communicate it with the folks that are praying on a regular basis. So let us go to the Lord in prayer now. Lord, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for everyone that is in this place. Lord, this is the Father's house, and we can lay our burdens down, and we can just be here in your presence, Lord. So we ask that you and your Holy Spirit be with us today as we go through this day. Lord, we just thank you that today is a day of praise. We have many, many praises here, including Wes's birthday, including babies born, including avoiding health issues, and also someone who is sick coming home and being cared for. So, Lord, you are just a good God, and we just thank you for all the things that you do every day that continue to show us that you care about our lives at the very smallest detail. You care about us, and you want to protect us and help us to see those joys and see you moving in our midst. At the same time, Lord, we know there's a lot of pain in the world, and we would be remiss if we didn't just ask that you be with folks as they go through those trials, and especially as we talk about grief share, those who are going through grief, and grief in many ways, either loss of a job or a person or a relationship or what have you, Lord. Grief comes in many ways, and we know, Lord, that you are just the comforter, and you can be there for us. Lord, we just ask that you, of all, in all that you do today, that in this service that you would be in it, and that we would be just focused on you. And Lord, the words that Jack comes to bring, may they touch our hearts, and may he be just the vessel that you have required him to be today. So Lord, be with us, and we just leave this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Things the whole series, but anyway, we are in week 7 of a 9-part series. Isn't that crazy that we have a couple more weeks in this? There's actually, many scholars will tell you there's 8 Beatitudes. That's what we're focusing on from the Sermon on the Mount, but the last one is kind of like 2, so we're going to divide that up a little bit in this last the last 2 weeks, and so we'll get to that. Here's a rundown of where we're going to give you a rundown of where we've been, but first of all, I want to mention a couple of things. Caden came through surgery. We prayed for Caden last week, and Caden Brown, and he's doing amazingly, right? And so it's been a miracle all the way through. God's been very awesome through that, because I always think we lift up prayers, and then we forget to update people on them, and we want to go ahead and do that. So that's another praise today, which is awesome, where our prayer list is just filled with praises, and so we want to continue that. We also want to keep Hawk's Father in prayers. He did a stint in the hospital this week, but is home, and so we just pray for healing to be with him. So it's nice when you have like a bunch of praises, because you know, a lot of times it just feels like, oh my gosh, is God doing anything? And it's nice to have all those kind of good things. So we are in this series, as I said, on the prologue, the beginning to the Beatitude. Beatitudes is the prologue to the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been through several. We went through Blessed are the are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Each one has a promise, and last week's promise was, for they will see God. And this week is, blessed are the peacemakers. And I titled the sermon, No, Not the Cheesemakers, for you Monty Python fans. Anybody ever watch Monty Python? And they're all the way back, and they're trying to listen to Jesus, and they said, what did he say? He said, I think he said, blessed are the cheesemakers. Well, why the cheesemakers? And it's just a funny thing that I find very humorous. Every time I read that, I think Monty Python and the cheesemakers. So we're going to talk about no, not the cheesemakers today, but we're really going to be talking about peacemakers. And it's one of the most important skills that you can ever have in life in doing so. Before we get rolling even further, I do want to say you can mark the 28th of August down. We are going to begin something that we've done before. And it's going to be called, we're going to have 14 days of prayer. We're going to bring a focus on that right as we begin to enter from the summer into the school months. And so we're just going to ask people to be praying. We have different kinds of things for that on Wednesday of that week, which I believe is the 31st, and of that Saturday. I know it's Labor Day Saturday, and then the following Wednesday and the following Saturday, we will meet here. On Wednesdays, we will meet here at 6 a.m., and it goes to 7 exactly on the dot. I mean, we are in it, out, and primarily what it is, just a couple brief things and music, and we just pray. We go ahead and pray. Now, if you're scared to death of prayer, we have prayer guides that are available for you that can help you walk through that. Some people will go, and so what we'll do is in the next couple weeks, we will hand out prayer cards, and you can fill those out, prayers about anything, and we'll have them up here. People can take them and specifically pray for you. It's a really good time, so we're going to do that for 14 days, but we're going to have four times where we gather together. I know some of you have been part of that, and it's just a great way to start the day and a great way to focus. We have that. That'll last for 14 days. Okay, sound good? All right. So one of the most important skills that you can learn in life is being a peacemaker. If you don't learn this, you're going to have a life that is very miserable. And there's several reasons why. And the reason why is because we have conflicts almost every day, don't we? Do you agree with that, that you have conflicts in some way or not? And the reason why is because we're also very, very, very different. And so this skill, some of us will have conflict at work. Anybody ever had conflict at work? Anyone? Anybody ever had conflict at home? If they're with you, you don't have to raise it that high. We need to. If you're a parent, you need to learn to resolve conflict. Those lovely little baby children will eventually become teenagers, and you'll have conflict. You may have had conflict with a spouse, okay, or a significant other, with friends. Some of my friends I've had some of the worst arguments with in my life. You ever have friends with a neighbor, an argument with a neighbor or community? Some of you may have had conflict with them. Some of you, my gosh, can you believe this, that you may have had conflict in a church? Yeah, or maybe even your small group, who knows? There are several times. And here's the problem. The problem is nobody has ever taught us how to deal with conflict. Our parents definitely did not teach us. The rule of conflict in my house was because I said so, and that's how it ended. And you never had a class in school that taught you how to deal with it properly and resolve conflict. Churches have displayed the absolute wrong way over the years to deal with conflict. Anybody agree with me on that one? I think churches sometimes are even worse. One of the things that churches do is we profess different things. If you have something wrong with your brother and sister, go to them in love. And we don't. We don't. One of the things is we really need to learn how to manage the skill of conflict. And here's what's really funny, because it's happened before. You can have conflict in a group, and you can give them something and say, how many of you are good at managing conflict? And everybody will say they're good. You know what I mean? Everybody will say, I'm good. I've given out assessments before and had people see how good they are managing conflict. And people are either great or good. And then my follow-up question is always, then why do we have conflict? We do that because we're different, and we think the conflict is somebody else's fault, not our own. And so we look at this time and time again. And so this next beatitude is this one right here. It says, blessed, and remember, blessed is not just receiving something. It's not just happy. It's no matter what's going on outside of here, we have this peace. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. children of God. And that's the promise. So again, you're blessed when you are a peacemaker, and the promise is that you're a child of God. And so what Jesus is saying here is that you are really seen and you're really known as a child of God if you help make peace. And so we're going to look at that. So first of all, let's look at what peacemaking is not. It is not avoiding. It is not avoiding. I just go along with everything just to keep peace in the family. I go along with everything just to keep peace at work. No. Everybody say no. That is not peacemaking. That's not one. That is called being a coward. It's called cowardice. And it doesn't help at all. It actually helps kick up more things that may cause more conflict elsewhere. So it's not running away or avoiding the problem. It's not appeasing. It's not appeasing, always giving in, letting someone always get their way. So it's not that. That would be codependency if you keep doing that. Jesus never ran from legitimate conflict. He knew how to deal with it. He dealt with it head on. He learned how to resolve it and restore the relationship. So what do you think? Do we need peacemakers in our world today? Okay. I was just looking online, and I found out that right now there are 27 war kind of conflicts that are recognized in the world. You can look at this website. It's kind of interesting. The Council on Foreign Relations Global Conflict Tracker, yes, there's a global conflict tracker, categorizes the conflict into three groups: worsening, unchanging, and improving. And not one of those 27 is improving, not one. And the ones that are worsening is the conflict in Ukraine, the war in Afghanistan, political instability in Lebanon, the war in Yemen, the Rohingya crisis. Anybody in Myanmar? Anybody heard of that one? You know why? Because they also have a line that says how much influence is on the United States. That one's really low, so we don't hear about it. And the conflict in Ethiopia that's still going on. But it also doesn't include the internal strife going on within nations. It doesn't include the strife at borders, particularly at our very own. It doesn't talk about the conflicts between the sexes, between generations, between races, between religions, between political parties, between cultures, both rich and poor, between the educated and the uneducated, and on and on and on. So we live in a world that is filled with conflict time and time again. So we not only need this message for the world, but we also need it for our own personal life. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to provide seven steps according to God for resolving conflict and restoring relationship. Now, this does not mean that you're going to get back with your ex. And some of you say, thank God. Some of you say, oh, darn. But either way, what it's going to allow you to do, as far as it depends on you, is to bury the hatchet, to make peace, and to move forward. Before we get into that list, though, I want to share quickly three reasons why this should matter to you. Three things that, because unresolved conflict really messes up your life. And so what we have here, for instance, you may have been in conflict with somebody for a couple days, a couple weeks, maybe some of you have years or decades you have been in conflict. And it could be with a mom, a dad, a sibling, an uncle, an aunt, something. And you don't realize the damage that it's really doing to you. So let's go through three of these things that exist when we see that are caused by unresolved conflict. The first thing is it blocks my fellowship with God. It blocks my fellowship with God. You cannot be right with God and wrong with other people. This is not mine, because if it was mine, I'd say, yeah, you can. This is from God himself. What we talk about here is the horizontal relationship. The horizontal relationship is the one with each other, okay? That's the one here. It's my relationship with you, your relationship with me, and any person I come across. And that affects the vertical relationship that I have with God. It's consistent throughout the scriptures. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, you can't love God whom you've never seen if you don't love the people you do see. To claim that you love God while hating others makes you out to be a liar. I don't like that verse. I want to slide that one out of my Bible. I don't know about you. But that's there. But God's pretty clear there in that section. The second thing that it does is it blocks my prayers from being answered. You say, wait a second, Jack. I thought God always hears them. Yeah, but he may not answer them because of the conflict that exists in my life. They're constantly related together. Why? Because God is love. And I think the number thing that he wants us to do, and he loves everybody. The scripture says, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so loved Jack and anybody he loves. It says God so loved the world. And because God loved the world, he wants me to learn and you to learn how to love one another. It's consistent in scripture. The problem is we pick out who the one another's are that we want to love. And God says, no, that's not how it works. You love everyone that comes across you. And that is difficult. And so we need to learn how to love. A couple of verses here. 1 Peter. Here's a hard teaching for husbands. Here it says, it's 1 Peter 3:7. It says, husbands, be considerate of your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing hinders your prayers. I see all the wives writing that one down right now. Matthew 11:25 says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. And then 1 Timothy, Paul writes, therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. You know how many times I've been in a church where people are in church worship together who are talking behind the scenes and angry at each other? And God says, you're worshiping me, but then you don't love one another. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, horizontal and vertical together. And the third thing is it blocks my happiness. And you know this from personal experience. You can be the most famous, the most wealthy celebrity on the planet, but if your relationship stinks, life stinks. You can't accomplish or achieve any kind of you can accomplish any kind of greatness or be awarded for things, but if your relationship isn't working, or if you're out of harmony with your children or your significant other, or you don't have any close friends, or if your fellowship with your family is so disconnected, it doesn't matter how much money you make. You know, that's the lie we tell ourselves, but you'll just have something that's missing in your life. For instance, you can go on the best vacation ever. Anybody ever been on a really good vacation and then you just ended up arguing with someone? Like, you could be in paradise and there's an argument and you just it ruins everything. It doesn't matter whether there's like 80 degree weather with a nice breeze and you're sitting on a beach. If you're in a conflict with somebody, that kind of takes over absolutely anything. I'm not going to ask you personally when it happened. Anybody ever been on a vacation where you got into an argument or conflict with somebody? You remember that vacation, but it's not for good reasons. Am I right? And a lot of times you'll just end up saying, we should have just stayed home. Okay, and that's how those things happen. In James chapter 3, verse 18, it says this. It says, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. And I want God's goodness in my life, and I want God's goodness in your life. So how do we do that? Well, we plant seeds of peace. And one of the things that's cool here as we begin to look at these, when we move to these seven areas that we're talking about, they're basically seven seeds of peace that we plant. And the law of the universe, one of the things that God created the universe to is to have the law of sowing and reaping, which is pretty much what you sow, you reap. And let's try it again. What you sow, you reap. Well, now, what does that mean? What you put in the ground is what you get out. Okay? What you put into your life, you get out. So here we have the bad. If you sow gossip, then don't be surprised if people are going to be gossiping about you. If you sow anger in your children, don't be surprised that they're going to be angry at you. If you sow bitterness, you're going to get bitterness back. If you sow resentment, then you're going to get resentment back. Now, the same works with good. If you sow generosity with people, then people will be generous with you. If you sow kindness with people, people will be kind with you. If you sow complimenting and praising others, that praise and stuff will come back to you. It's just a rule of the universe. It's how God created things. The interesting thing about sowing and reaping is you don't get back exactly what you put in. You get more. You get a lot more. For instance, if you plant one kernel of corn, you don't get one kernel back. You don't put it in the ground and go, oh, wow, you eat that one kernel. You get a stalk with tons of kernels of corn, and then you plant more, and so it just keeps on happening. You have a whole field. If you plant one tomato seed, you don't just get one little tomato back. You get a big plant that has a whole bunch of tomatoes. Anybody plant tomatoes this year? Okay. Did you plant a tomato seed? Did you get one little tomato back? No. One little tomato seed back? No, that's not how it works. Now, the same thing works is if you plant conflict, what are you going to get back? Conflict. If you plant jealousy, what are you going to get back? There you go. And so we need to learn how to plant seeds of peace so that we have a return, a harvest of peace. There we go. All right. You guys are smart today. All right. So let's look at these seven steps if we can here. If you want to be a peacemaker, the first thing you're going to have to do, and I'm going to tell you, you're not going to like any of these. The first thing is you're going to have to do is you have to make the first move. So you don't like that one already, do you? You have to make the first move. You don't wait for somebody. You take the initiative. Now, I know you're thinking, well, it wasn't my fault. It's not my fault. When they come back to me, then I'll be glad I'll go ahead and deal with it. They got to come to me first. We always say that. And that's what we say. And I'll deal with it when they come back because I didn't wrong them. They wronged me. Okay, we do those kind of things. No, God expects you to make the first step. This is why it's called being a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. We are told to be, it would be much easier if God said, blessed are the peacekeepers. You're like, okay, I can do that. Blessed are the peacemakers. You have to make the first move, not keep the first move. To God, it's about reconciliation. It's about bringing harmony in your relationship. To God, as you read through the scripture, reconciliation is more important to him than even worship. It's more important than you coming to church. Now, no, everybody leave at once, but what we see here is it says in the scripture, if you have a relationship that's out of whack, you need to act. That's actually more important than sitting and listening to the gospel be preached, because you need to get that right. And let's look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 5. It's also in your bulletin. This is still the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is really cool. There's a lot in this. And he says, if you're standing before the altar in the temple and you're giving an offering to God and you suddenly remember somebody has something against you, it doesn't matter if you had something against them or they've got something against you. What does it say here? Look what it says here. It says you leave your offering there beside the altar and go when? Go at once and be reconciled. Look at that phrase. First be reconciled, because that's the top priority. First be reconciled. And then come and offer your gift to God. This is Jesus speaking. Okay, I want you to see that. This is Jesus speaking. So if you guys take off and leave out the door and bolt during today's offering, then I'll know you got to go ahead and talk with somebody. But notice, I want you to notice, it does say leave your offering there. So if you're leaving out the door, there's a basket right here to make sure you go ahead and do that. Not me, that's Jesus, okay? So it does say that, but he's saying if you're going to give something to God, that you say, well, wait a second, I've got that conflict, that to stop there and to go and get that right. And make sure you find out. So how many of you have ever had an argument with somebody on your way to church? Anybody? Yeah, come on. There's more of us there. You know, like you pull into the parking lot, and you're like, I said, if you do that again, it's going to be the last day in your life, and you're going to get it. You're going to now smile and look good because we're going into church. Anybody ever had that? You know, you're just kind of like, and you're arguing, you're like, hi, how you doing? I go, good. You know, we end up in those places. It happens so many times. We have these conflicts time and time and time again. I have to admit that historically, I didn't get or understand this whole thing. I never liked conflict, really. I've never been someone who loves it. I would either avoid it or just kind of hope that it died down. You know what I mean? I'm like one of those, it'll work out, and I just kind of let it die down. It never just works out. I'd ignore it. Sometimes I just duck and dodge it at times because I just don't like conflict. I got enough stuff in my life. I don't want more conflict. It just happened. And you know what I learned is that you have to deal with conflict, or else it just gets more conflicting. And so one of the things I have learned too is that most all relationships are composed of two things, skunks and turtles. Skunks and turtles. And a skunk is when they get upset, they stink the whole place up. You know what I mean? Everybody knows that a skunk's in the room. You with me? Okay. And the turtle, what does the turtle do? shrinks into a shell and goes hiding. That's how many of us deal with conflict. Some of us are skunks, and we go and we tell everybody and we stink up the whole place. Other of us just climb into our shell and stay in there. So there's always skunks and turtles. And for instance, in marriages, there's always skunks and turtles. I'm not going to tell you which one you are, but you guys know. It just happens that way. Time and time again. But conflict is never resolved accidentally. It's always resolved intentionally. You have to make an intentional commitment to resolve conflict. Anybody ever heard the statement, time heals all things or time heals all wounds? That is absolute garbage. It doesn't. It's like, for instance, what if you said this? What if you said, hey, you know, I got cancer. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. I'm just going to wait it out. You know, time heals everything. You going to do that? No, you're not gonna end up doing that. If you got stabbed in the gut and you're bleeding to death, you don't go. You say, "Get me somewhere, get me help." You don't go. I'll give it some time. You know, maybe it'll clot up and I'll be good. But you know, time heals everything. No, that's not how it works. So why, with physical things, do we treat that way? But with conflict, we treat it completely the opposite. And there's no wonder that our world is filled and our lives are filled with conflict that is killing us and destroying us day in and day out, because we just expect time to heal it. When it doesn't, it just festers and it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. And then before you know it, time never heals anything, and you end up holding on to resentment and bitterness, and it gets worse. And so I've met people. I remember doing a funeral years ago for a lady's husband, and her son was from like Florida. He was up, but the daughter, she hadn't talked to in 20 years, and the daughter had to stand in the back in case her mom lost it. And neither one of them could tell me what the argument was about. But here they are at the funeral of her father and her husband, and they're not even talking. And then what was interesting is after the funeral, the son talked to her and said, "You really need to get it right," and she cut him off too. Something nobody even knows what went on. Time and time again, you've seen those things. If time healed everything, you'd never need a doctor. You just need to go sit in the waiting room for a while. You know, and sometimes as long as you sit in the waiting room, you should be good, you know. But it doesn't make sense. And so that's one of the things. The only way to resolve conflict is this. It's to face it. You can't go around it. You can't go over it. You can't go underneath it. You can't go beneath it. You can't go behind it. You have to go through it. So what is it that causes procrastination or causes us to postpone this resolution of conflict? One word, fear. Fear. We're always afraid of conflict. Some of you are the people who are so afraid of conflict that you hit people with like a 10-pound sledgehammer and just barrel through them. That's not what we need to do. We're going to talk about that in a second. But I've seen very masculine, manly, servicemen who would gladly give their lives on a battlefield shrink in terror when their wife says to them, "Hey, we need to talk," right? Because that is more frightening to them than anything else. I've seen talented, dynamic, powerful career women who are extremely strong in education and business and other fields crumble when their child says, "You know, you need to sit down, we need to talk." Just by that fear of what that conflict could be. Because people don't like conflict. This goes way back. Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, they got out of fellowship with God. They were out of whack with him. And when God approaches Adam, Adam tells us why he's hiding. He went and hid. And Adam said to God, "I heard you in the garden." He said, why are you out here? He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I hid because I was afraid." I was afraid. Fear separated that relationship between Adam and Eve and God. He felt vulnerable. He felt exposed. He wasn't covered up. And so many of us do the same thing. And when we're vulnerable, we have three things that we become. We become defensive. Afraid that somebody's going to bring something up, and we get defensive about it. We get distant, or we get demanding. But fear keeps us from a deeper level because we're afraid of rejection. And so that's what we deal with. The Bible says there's no fear in love, and God is love. And so if we get full of God, remember I said reaping and sowing, if we plant our lives full of God, then we will have a return of God's love that is within us so much. So, you ever think about this? You ever wonder what causes somebody to run into a burning building? I was thinking about that. And, you know, because, like, anybody afraid of a burning building? Like, if something was on fire, would you sit there and get, like, marshmallows and begin to roast? No. You wouldn't. You'd get out. You'd run out. There's been stories of people and who we know that have trampled people because they couldn't get out, and they kill people. And if they had taken their time, they would all have been able to get out. But that fear caused people to do it. So what causes someone to run into a burning building? Because what is in there and the potential loss of that is greater than the fear that they face. And so if there's a baby in there or there's something, someone you love in there, you will go in to get that person or in order, because that's greater than the fear that you have. And it's the same thing that we need to have as we approach conflict, all right? Second thing is, after we've gone ahead and done this, you may like this one better, but it says, ask God for wisdom. Ask God how to deal with this conflict. In James chapter 1, it says, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he'll tell you. You basically just stop and say, okay, God, I'm going into this thing. And sometimes when you go into conflict, how many of you ever practice like a speech that you're going in to say, okay, when they say this, I'm going to say that. And I'm reminded of the prodigal son when he was going to his father. He said, I would say, Father, I sinned against you and I sinned against God and blah, blah, blah. And he's practicing this all the way there. Many of us do that. And when we get there, he's like, blah. We forget everything. And so what we need to do is just, we need to stop and we need to say, God, I need you to fill me with your love, your perfect love. And I need that to help cast out all that fear. And God, I need you to help me get through this and to go ahead and share. I need you, because I'm scared to death. I don't know what to say. I need you to guide me and direct me. And some of those times, which is most of the time, it's really amazing. You're nervous about dealing with, and God just provides the perfect things at that moment. I know right now in your mind, you're thinking about someone in your life that you have a strained relationship. And you're like, darn it, why did I come to church today? But it could be somebody in your family, somebody you're dating, somebody that parents, kids, friends, or somebody at work. So we've made a decision to make the first move. We've asked God for help. And then number three is, I begin with what's my fault. I begin with what's my fault. Here we get some real practical stuff. I don't start with, well, here's what you've done to me, and a bunch of accusations, because that creates more conflict. That's what we call pouring gasoline or fuel on the fire. And we don't go into the ways that I've been hurt by you. We'll get to that, okay? But we start with what's my fault. And I'm going to tell you, it could be 99.9999999% their fault. But you can always find something to confess. Like, I had a poor response. I got defensive, or something. Find something in there. Instead of accusing and excusing yourself, instead of attacking or blaming others, first look at what's going on inside you. Why is it a conflict for you? What's going on inside of you? And there's two causes of conflict inside that exist with us. Number one, and the world is full of this, self-centeredness. Anybody agree with me? Is the world kind of self-centered? Self-centeredness, and that just means what's going on in here. If I'm filled with peace, then nothing's going to upset me. If I'm filled with love, then nothing really fully irritates me. But if I'm filled with my ego, my pride, and my self-centeredness, everything makes me mad. Everything ticks me off. I get frustrated at everything. If I'm full of myself and my feelings, I can get very, very hurt very, very quickly. I mean, we're in a time where people are hurt and offended about everything. Every single thing. Because why? We're full of ourselves. We're full of ourselves, and that's why we're irritated and hurt, because everything else should exist for me. And that's just not how it is. Time and time again. God says that the real source of conflict and stress in your life is not those jerks you work with. It's what's going on inside of you. It's your self-centeredness. And if my self-centeredness and my wants bump up against your self-centeredness and your wants, we're going to have conflict. Because we're different people, and there's different things. In James chapter 4, it says, what causes fights, what causes quarrels and conflict among you? They're caused by the jerks around you. No, they're not. It says they're caused by the selfish desires that are continually at war. Where? Inside of you. Inside of you. We are constantly in a battle within ourselves. And the conflict that you're having with other people actually starts within you. Starts with in the stuff that you have. The truth is, we can actually get along with anybody if we really want to get along with someone. Now, some people are more difficult to get along with because they're so self-centered. Doesn't mean you have to go ahead and hang out with them every single day. Which talk everything that is possible with you, live at peace with one another. You do everything that you can. I can summarize thousands of counseling hours and talking to people about their conflicts in two words. You ready? You ready for this one? I mean, this is going to be a life. Man, here it is. Grow up. Right? I had a friend who was a pastor for years, and he used to say, suck it up. I'd say, that's awful. He said, some people just need to suck it up. Some people need to grow up. And I thought that was awful. But it's true. A lot of us just need to get over ourselves. We need to stop being irritated and stop being immature. And just because you're different doesn't mean we can't get along. Why do we get to this point where we have different opinions and different things that we have to hate the person who doesn't? It's awful, and it's everywhere in our world today. I've learned so much from those who are different from me. I learned what I don't want to be. I learn why they're the way they are, and I've learned some really awesome things. But the bottom line is, it's a level of maturity. Am I willing to grow up? Am I willing to be unselfish? Am I willing to be flexible? Can I learn and grow in something? Because guess what? In 51 years, Jack Cohen does not have it all figured out. And the older I get, the less I realize I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know what's going on. Is anybody with me? Wes had a birthday today. Wes, you got it figured out yet? Okay, there we go. If you said yes, I was going to ask Emily, and we're going to find out. But that's how it is. It's always, and think of this, and if you want, write it down. It's always more rewarding to resolve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. Now, I want to tell you, there's some people in your life that probably aren't the best people for your life. But you don't have to go away and burn down the bridge and everything around them. Because we need relationships that build us up, not drag us down. And the bottom line is, when I am at peace inside, what's outside doesn't bother me as much. The second thing is, in addition to this, is pride. I'm stubborn. My ego gets in the way. And Proverbs 13:10. This is a great memory verse because it's a little. Here it says, pride only leads to arguments. Pride only leads to arguments. So we have that. If you think of a conflict that you're in right now or have been in, maybe been in for years, and nothing's happened, there's no movement, I want to give you, there's like a log jam, and I want to give you the magic sentence to get through this. Are you ready? I'm sorry, I was only thinking of myself. That's going to start to make something. You know, if they don't like it, fine. You've at least released yourself from that moment. Once the person, after you say that, wakes up off the floor when they passed out, then you can go ahead and say it again. They can pass out again. Eventually, you can start to work on things if you want to, or at least get to a peaceful place. And why do we need to learn this? Because we all have blind spots, and they're weaknesses that we don't see. I'm going to tell you that I have weaknesses that I don't see. You have weaknesses you don't see. But guess what? Every weakness I don't see, somebody else sees. Somebody else sees your weaknesses. You know that? Like, you ever had somebody that you really love, that care about, points out something to you, and you go, nah, that's not me. And then you realize, yeah, it is me. And you don't like that. We need to work on those blind spots in our lives, and that's often why we come to conflict. In Matthew chapter 7, it says this. Jesus says this. Why do you look at that little piece of dust in your friend's eye, but you don't notice that big piece of wood in your own eye? First, take the wood out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the dust out of your friend's eye. Now, I find this pretty cool, because I'm going to share something with you. Jesus is hilarious. We don't get it, but he's actually being very humorous. This is like Hebrew humor. It's very sarcastic. It's very exaggerated. And it's like when Jesus was talking and he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to have his money and get into heaven. And they would go, that's hilarious, Jesus. You're so funny. That's funny. A camel. Jesus, you're cracking me up. All right. Or he would also say, you say those religious leaders over there, they like to strain a gnat and swallow a camel. And they're like, oh, that's funny. You got them, Jesus. We go ahead and go, the Greek for gnat is this. You know, that's where we go. It's like analyzing those, the Hebrew version of, and we have that. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying to someone, and this is it. He goes, he's not Gallagher, but he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but you got this in your own eye. You can't see anything. Why are you looking like this? And they're like, oh, Jesus, you're hilarious. You even laughed. And so you're getting Hebrew humor. Jesus was funny, and he constantly added things like that. But don't we do the same thing? We're looking at a speck of sawdust in everybody else's eye because of what's going on inside of us and here, and then we're not looking at what's here. We don't see it. It's a blind spot. We can't even see, but we think we see clearly. But all we're seeing is this board in our eye, and we're making judgments about everything. And you can go tell Jesus jokes today and watch people go, what are you talking about? Just like you did with me. But that's part of what we have in Jesus' sense of humor. And so here's the point. The point is he's saying that you have to go first. And don't start with you. Don't start with all the ways you hurt me. Don't start with you did this to me. Start with what's going on there. Number four, here we go. Listen for their hurt and perspective. There's always hurt in every perspective, in every part. You've heard me say several times, hurt people hurt people. Correct? You guys have heard that? Hurt people hurt people. People who are filled with love are loving to others. People who are filled with joy are joyful to others. People who are filled with hurt hurt others. It's reap and sow. That's how it happens. And what I found out in life, the people who need love the most are the people who deserve it the least. For instance, like the most obnoxious, irritating people that you don't want to be around, and you guys all got names now. And if you don't have a name, hate to tell you, you're that person. It's true. The thing is, those people need massive doses of love because they're filled with so much other stuff. You know, babies don't just come out and like, I hate the world, you know. You know, that's built in. That's been planted into them at some point in their life. The universal principle is it doesn't matter when or who or what it's with. When people feel that they're not listened to, or they're slighted, they're robbed of their dignity, they're not being paid attention to, they're not being valued, they get mad, they get frustrated. If you want to connect with people, you got to start with their needs, their hurts, and their interests. Find out about them. You have to listen for their hurts because there's actually something behind that hurt. There actually is. Listen to not just the words, but the emotion behind those words, because that is what's really, really important. Listen to what James says here. James says this. He writes and he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Boy, is that not how we argue. If you do the first two, the third is automatic, right? If you're quick to listen and slow to speak, then you're there. I've heard it said, and I've said before, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Put the two ears together first, and then the mouth should follow. But we have the mouth that follows, and we can't hear anything else because we're too busy talking. We need to listen to their hurts so that we can get a perspective. And that's why we need to always listen before we speak. There's a pastor that I knew years ago, and what was interesting about him is when you would talk to him and you were talking about something, no matter what it was kind of irritating at first, but then I saw the power in it. He would say, he'd listen, he'd go, so what you're saying is, and he'd repeat it to you. And I was like, yeah, that's what I just said. But he repeated so he knew what he was hearing so he could respond properly. It's like when you go through the drive-thru, and they say, may I take your order? And you say, I like this, and they go, you know, and they're saying it back to you. They're saying it back to you to make sure that it's right, even though now it's on the screen. But they're repeating what you said, so hopefully it's done well and right. Philippians says, each of you should look. I want you to hold on to that word, look. Not only to your own interest, but the interest of others. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Here's where I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to look at the Greek word. The Greek word for look is called scopus. Scopus. And what this means is where we get our term microscope, which is where we look at little things that we don't normally see, and telescope, where we look at stars that are far off. It means to focus. To focus. So what it's saying here is that you're most like Jesus when you're focusing on the hurts of other people rather than yourself. When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't focus on his pain. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was looking at them. So we need to try to see that perspective. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, seek to understand before seeking to be understood. If we embrace that, we would be doing really, really well. In Romans chapter 15, it says we must be considerate of the doubts and fears of others. These are the two areas that God commands us to be patient and understanding is, the doubts and fears. So let's please the other fellow, not ourselves, and do what is good, what is his good, and thus build him up in the Lord. Okay? Number five, we speak the truth tactfully. Everybody say tactfully. That was painful for some of you. We speak the truth how? Tactfully. The truth will set you free, but the way you say it will determine how free that is. There's some people who will just say, because we need to do it in love, kindness, and tact. There's some people who say, I just tell it like it is. I tell it like I see it. Yeah, that's the problem. It's called being rude. And don't be proud of being rude. It means you're a jerk. You're going to be the people nobody wants to be around. It means that you don't really care about other people. You just want to tell them how you see it, and that's your perspective of it. And your focus is on you, not on others. Ephesians says, speak the truth in how love. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. If you say it offensively, then it'll be received defensively. And you are never persuasive when you're abrasive. The truth without love is resisted, but truth with love is received. Proverbs 12 says this, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. In a conflict, foolish words hurt, but other ones bring healing. I was thinking about this when we had a senior trip for Emigel, and we went out, some of you might remember, we went out Antelope Canyon, Grand Canyon, all that kind of stuff, and we finished up in Vegas, and we were in Vegas, and anybody been to Vegas? Anybody been down to Fremont Street in that area? Like, it's a great time and lots of things going on. And there were some Christian people there. All right? How do I know they're Christians? Because they had a sign and they looked absolutely miserable. You know what I mean? And so they were standing there in the midst of everybody else having fun. They had frowns on their face and they were just condemning everyone. And they had one sign that said, repent or go to hell. Another one said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Now, the fact is, both those things are true. Right? But the way they were giving it was not done in love. And I will guarantee you, I will bet everything I have in my life that not one person became a Christian by what they were doing out there. Not one person. Not one person. Why? It wasn't the message. It wasn't the fact that they didn't have truth. It was the fact that they didn't have truth and love. And it would have been so much better if they did something else. I'll show you. I can tell a truth in two different ways. The scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now I can do it this way. All of you have sinned and fallen short of what God wants. You're all busting hell wide open. Okay? Feel good? And some of us have been on the other side of that in years. Am I right? Or I could say, like I believe Jesus would. You know, every single person has sinned. Every single one of us. And fall short of what God wants for us in his glory. But I came that you may have life, have it to the fullness. That's why Jesus came, because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. Regardless of what you've done, we're all in the same boat. But the fact is, he loves us enough and he loves you enough that he wants to be your Lord and Savior. Same message, different way, in love and compassion. You got it? So don't be yelling at people, all right? Nobody gets in the kingdom by yelling, get in the kingdom! No, all right? Right. In Ephesians 4, it says, do not use harmful words, but helpful words that build each other up. We need to fight fair. Okay. Number 6. Everybody good? Fix the problem, not the blame. Learn to attack the issue, not each other. Man, our world needs that. If you want exhibit A of this, look at Washington, D.C. The president blames the Congress. The Congress blames the White House. The Republicans blame the Democrats. The Democrats blame the Republicans. And what's getting done? Nothing. Why? Because they're not dealing with the issues. They're blaming each other. And as long as you're fixing the blame and not fixing the problem, and as long as you're attacking each other and not attacking the problem, you're going to constantly have the situations we do, not only in our government, but in life. Colossians 3 says, and God's specific about the kind of words that we use. He said, you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. He says, no angry rage. Don't intimidate anybody or don't make threats. Malice, that means you're just saying things to intentionally hurt somebody. That goes back to the person, I just say it like I see it. No, you're just saying it to intentionally hurt somebody. And that has no place in the kingdom of God. All right? Fix the problem. Fix the problem. There's plenty of problems to fix. Why are we making so much against each other? Let's just fix the problem. Let's just fix the problem, not put the blame on each other. The last one, focus on reconciliation, not resolution. Reconciliation is reestablishing the relationship. even if it's a different level, that it's just peaceful. You buried the hatchet. It doesn't mean that you'll remarry your ex. Everybody says, thank God who was there, right? It doesn't mean that your former best friend will be your best friend. It just means that we live at peace with one another as much as it depends on us, that we're not holding on to the hurt, that we're going to reconcile. We're going to make sure that we're at peace. Resolution is we resolve every disagreement. I want to tell you that something. We try to do resolution, and it's never, ever, ever going to happen. If you put two people in a car who are doing the same thing, they will disagree with each other at once. I remember years ago when I was doing outside sales for a heating oil company, I got in a car with a guy. First day was great. We're talking. He's a Christian. He's like, oh, we're talking about Jesus. Next day, things were pretty good for half the day. And then we got to the day, and he said, what do you think about this? And I said, well, I feel this. Oh, you're wrong. And before we knew it, that's the last person I wanted to see at work, because it was an argument. It was a difference. And these are two Christian people. And if anybody else saw this outside, that doesn't look very good at all. Okay, so it's never going to happen. You're never going to totally resolve everything. But you can disagree with someone without loathing them and attacking them and hating the other person. And we need people to embrace that more than ever. It's what's called maturity. It's called wisdom. It's called being like Christ or Christ-like, to disagree without being disagreeable. You can always walk hand in hand without each other without seeing eye to eye. It's an amazing thing. Remember Scopus that we talked about? Focus. We need to focus on restoring relationships, to reconcile them, not to go ahead and resolve them. How many of you, your biggest arguments in life were over really small things? Really small things. So many of them are. So here's my challenge as I'm closing today. Our world is in constant conflict, in wars and divisions and arguments and stress between people. Why? Because there's prejudice and there's racism and there's clashes. And we have everything from violence and tribalism and terrorism, people getting in each other's face and partisanism, people attacking each other constantly, verbally and physically. And as a result, we have broken relationships. We have a broken economy. We have a broken government. We have broken families. We have broken lives. And we have broken hearts. So my challenge to you is to do this, and it's hard. But we are learning in this series how to live right side up in an upside down world. The challenge is that you would commit to becoming an agent of reconciliation in a world filled with conflict. That you would become a bridge builder, not a wall builder. That you'll look for ways to bring people together rather than to tear them up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God has restored our relationship with him. God has made us friends. We were strange. We were unreconciled. God reconciled us to himself. I don't mean that he resolved everything with the way I think about things. There's things that God says I don't like. But he reconciled me. I don't deserve that. And you know what's really cool? God made the first move. He sent his son. He loved me even while I was yet a sinner. Even the sins I'm going to do now, today, and forever, he still loves me and reconciles me because of his love for me. And through Christ, he has given us the ministry. Wait, I got a ministry? If you're a Christian, you got a ministry. What is the ministry he's given all Christians? Of restoring relationships. The ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ restoring his relationship with humanity. He was reconciling us to himself, and he didn't hold people's faults against them. Darn it. God didn't hold our faults against him, and we should not either. And he has given us this message of restored relationships. You know, I was thinking about those guys in Vegas with the signs, and you know what sign they should have had? Because they had truth. They should have had this. God loves you. He has forgiven you. He wants you to be his friend. And Jesus loves you so much that he would rather die than live without you. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants to give you that relationship and love and care to so many others. The message of restoring relationships is to tell others that we are Christ's representatives, because some people will see more about us through what we do than what we say. So I beg you on behalf of Christ to become reconciled to God. We need to tell people, hey, Jesus is not mad at you. He's mad about you. Be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. And then spread that peace to everyone else. Because God blesses those who are peacemakers, for they are called the children of God. Hard one, huh? It's getting harder. We only got two more, okay? Let me take a breath. Harder. We're going to move to a time of prayer right now. If you'll bow your heads and pray. We need to stand right now and just bow your heads and pray. Okay. All right. And there'll be some people available at the sides and in the back if you want to just pray with them about whatever you need to pray about. Okay. All right. Lord, as we come to you today, we all have somebody, some thought in our minds, some person that popped up in some area of this message today, and God, for there may be some of us here right now that are thinking so much about it that we're just trying to get ourselves past that first one of making the first move. And so, Lord, some of us may need to feel like we got to pick up the phone and in a relationship that's been starved or strained or deeply broken. Could have been for a year or weeks or months or whatever. God, I just tell him today you want to be a peacemaker as much as it depends on you, that you want your prayers to be answered and you want happiness and you want fellowship with him. Say, God, I just want to restore the relationships that have been broken. And I want to do everything I can to live at peace with each other. I'm scared to death, so I need your guidance to help. And maybe you've never made peace with God, and if you're here with God and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you need to make peace with God so that you can fill yourself with that peace, the peace that passes all of our understanding, and that you in turn can have a harvest of peace. So just in your heart right now, just say these words, Jesus, I admit that I have made many mistakes and I need your forgiveness. But the biggest mistake that I've tried is to run my life without you. I've tried to depend and pretend like I was God, and I'm sorry. I just humbly ask you to save me. I ask that you come into my life and that you fill me with your peace and your love so that I can share your peace and love with others. So, Lord, I just ask for anybody who may have prayed that, for all those who are going to be restoring relationships, for those who want to be peacemakers, that are going to embrace the ministry of reconciliation in a world of conflict, and where there's strife, that we may bring peace. And I pray that giving you this glory and asking you to give them the courage and strength and love, I pray this blessing on each one. In the name of Jesus Christ, that maybe next week, God, our prayers and our prayer time is filled with joys of restored relationships. So, God, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us and for the gifts that you've given to us. As now we go ahead and we leave our offering at the altar. And, God, we may need to leave it here and go out and get right with somebody. But either way, I pray that you'll bless the tither and the giver. For those who are visiting, we don't expect you to give. You're our guest, and we're just thankful that you're here. But in all things, God, just speak to us during this time and help us to truly be peacemakers. In Jesus' name, amen.
A moment when the lights went out, when death had claimed its victory, the King of Love had given up his life, the darkest day in history. There on a cross they made for sinners, every curse. curse, his blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished. But not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake, and the veil was torn. What sacrifice was made as the heavens rolled?
That you will have an amazing week in the Lord, and God is going to bring people to you that you need to bridge those gaps and be peacemakers with. Aren't you excited about that? I don't know about you, but every week that we have something, God, it's either before or after, God is putting these things and putting this up, this right side up test on me. Because it doesn't mean much if we just talk about it. We need to do it. All right? Have a great week. Next week, we're going to talk about blessed are those when they persecute you and they come against you the next 2 weeks. Have a good week. God bless.